This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Please help me in welcoming Ustad Yasmin Mujahid. Assalamu alaykum. I am just kind of barely getting my voice back, alhamdulillah, and doing my best to use my voice to talk about things that I'm very passionate about. And I hope that inshallah ta'ala, what we talk about today can be beneficial for all of us. And first and foremost, whatever I say, I need to hear as well. Yesterday, I spoke about helping those in need. And today I want to talk about this journey of the soul. The topic today is called purification of the soul. Now, in talking about the purification of the soul, we need to discuss the fact that the soul is on a journey. Every single human being is on a journey. Every single human being began with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every single human being is returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question is, what do we do in the middle? What do we do in between those two times where we began with Allah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and then we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What's going to matter is what we do along the way and what we do in between that beginning and that end. In taking this journey, there's a lot of struggles that we go through. In this journey through this life, returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we face a lot of struggles. The problem is that a lot of us, and I include myself, because we're all in this together, a lot of us, we get lost in the struggle. We get lost on the way back home. And you know, one of the most beautiful analogies I've heard about this journey back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the journey of the soul back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the analogy of the ocean. And this scholar was saying that this life, which we know as dunya, now the word dunya itself literally means the something that is lower or closer. And so hayat dunya literally means the lower life. What does that tell us about our existence? It tells us that we have a lower life and we have a higher life. And right now we are currently in the lower portion of the life, of our soul, of this process, of this journey of our soul, that there's a higher life. And what is that higher life? That is the life of Jannah, inshallah. But at the moment, all of us, every single person in this world is on the journey at that section of the journey called dunya, and that is the lower life. And what this scholar said is he likened that lower life, dunya, to an ocean. And he said that every single person has a heart, right? Whether you're an atheist or an agnostic, you have a heart. And every single person has a heart, and those hearts are like ships in the ocean. Now you and I know that the only way for a ship to survive the ocean, there's only actually one way for the ship to survive the ocean. And what is that? The only way for a ship to survive the ocean is for the ship to make sure that the ocean is not entering the ship. Make sense? We know, for example, that the Titanic is a grand ship, right? This is the historic Titanic. It's historic because why? Because it did exactly that. It allowed the ocean to enter. Because of some holes in the ship, the ocean entered the ship and then destroyed the ship and sunk the ship. Although this was actually called the unsinkable ship because of its grandness, but it was taken down just like any other ship if the ocean enters. So what do we learn from that? In the same way, what we're told is this. You and I, we have to go through this journey. We have to be in this life for a term, for a certain amount of time. But as long as we do not allow this life to enter our hearts and own our hearts, then our hearts can stay afloat. And it's the moment when this life owns the heart, when you allow the dunya to enter the heart. And I'll explain what that means. But when you allow the dunya to enter the heart and then own the heart, That is when the heart becomes broken and then sunk. That's when a person gets lost in the ocean of dunya. Now, what does it mean to get owned by dunya? And there's a lot of ways in which dunya can own our hearts. One of the ways in which dunya can own our hearts is in the way in which we become attached to dunya. I'm going to talk about that for a moment, but there's something else I want to focus on more in this particular talk. The discussion about attachments has to do with how and the way in which we love the things of this life. Now, we can have things of this world, but when we love the things of this world, as we should only love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is when we become owned. For example, when I love my money, as I should only love Allah, then my money owns me, I don't own my money. My money begins to own me. When I love other people, as I should only love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the people begin to own me. I no longer am in charge of myself. And one example of how we see this happen, this is just, you know, a typical example, is that when I am so concerned about what other people think or what other people say, more concerned than I am about anything else, then in that way, what I have done is I have allowed other people to own me. Because I'm so concerned what they think, I act and I do not act for their sake. I do things because what are people going to say? I don't do things because what are people going to think? And so this is a type of ownership. This is a type of slavery. And I become a slave to what people think. And that's one way in which the dunya can own my heart. And it comes through my ultimate love. But there's another way in which we can drown in this dunya. And that's what I want to focus on today. And that is through despair. What happens when storms hit? Because you know what? When you're in the middle of the ocean, things are going to happen, right? Weather is going to happen. It rains. Sometimes there's wind. There's storms. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in the Quran. He says that there are situations, and He gives us analogies, because Allah is the best teacher, and Allah teaches us through analogy. And one of the analogies that He gives us is that a person is in the middle of the ocean, and then the storm hits. And He describes that these people become surrounded with waves, as if the waves are like mountains. They become surrounded as if the waves are like mountains. And now Allah describes a person in that state. And He says what happens when a person is in that state. You see, when I'm comfortable, when I'm on the shore, it's easy for me to forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I'm comfortable and I'm on the shore, it's easy for me to depend on other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what happens when I'm in the middle of the storm is now, wait, I don't have anyone else I can call. And I might try that first, right? I'm in the boat. Okay, now there's a storm. So what do? I reach out for help. I call the Coast Guard. But there's no answer. I'm looking for the lifeboat. But they're all gone or they're damaged. I'm looking for the life. So I'm still looking for these things that I depend on other than Allah. But when they all fail me, this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes something that happens. And that is that you turn to Allah, this person in this situation, turns to Allah with a type of sincerity. They call on Allah with a type of sincerity that they didn't have before. A type of dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they didn't have before they were put in that situation. That Allah mukhlisin. Mukhlisin, they call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and mukhlis is like, They have completely taken away and purified any other false dependency, and they're only asking Allah. What happens when you're in that situation is that a lot of times a person might fall into despair. Now, recently I was reminded of one of my favorite stories, and anyone who's probably heard me speak has picked up on one of my favorite stories. But I want to repeat that story, and I repeat that story to myself first, again and again and again, because it is so powerful. Because it is a story of a person who was put in a situation that looked totally hopeless, a situation where you could not see a way out, you could not see or conceive of a solution. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this story to teach us a timeless lesson. And that is the story of Musa alayhi salam in front of the Red Sea. When Musa, as you know, alayhi salam, he has Bani Israel. Bani Israel are slaves. And he is up against essentially two superpowers. One is Pharaoh and his army, right, behind him. And the second is the Red Sea. So you got these two superpowers, essentially, superpowers, right, in quotations. So here they are in this situation, and Allah retells the story to us. And Allah tells us, فَلَمَّا تَرَى أَنْجَمَعَنِي قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى إِنَّا لَأُدْرِكُمْ. Now Allah tells us that when the people of Musa saw the armies, they reacted in a way that many of us find ourselves reacting in such a situation. When we find ourselves in a situation that looks hopeless, in a situation where we feel trapped, in a situation where our minds and our hearts and our eyes can't see a way out, a lot of us react in this way. إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ. They said, we will be overtaken. They lost hope. They gave up. They thought, you know, I mean, how can you get out of this situation? Think about it for a moment. Here you are in the middle. Basically, you're talking about a group of slaves, and you're talking about a superpower and his army. This is Pharaoh. And then in front of you is this giant body of water. Where are you going to go? Where can you possibly go to find a way out of this situation? What solution can you think of in your mind? And so they react in this way, and they think that's it for us, right? They give up. We're going to be overtaken. إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ. How often do we feel this way when we're faced with challenges? How often do we feel this way when we see obstacles? This is the reaction that naturally comes in one case. And that is when we focus on the obstacle itself. When we focus on the problem itself, this is how we feel. When we focus on the obstacle, when we focus on the problem, that's why we feel trapped. And that's why we become hopeless. And that's why we fall into despair. But now what comes next is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the reaction of Musa alayhi salam. And you see this contrast between the reaction of Bani Israel and then the reaction of Musa alayhi salam. They are in the same situation. They're standing together in the very same situation, in the very same circumstances. They're seeing the same obstacles, right? But their reaction is completely different. And do you know why that is? Because Musa alayhi salam, when he was in that situation, he wasn't focused on the problem. He wasn't focused on the barrier. He wasn't focused on the challenge. He was focused on Allah. He saw Allah. And so his reaction, his response is very simple and very powerful. قَالَ كَلَّا. He says, nope. He says, by no means. They're seeing despair. They're seeing no way out. They're seeing obstacles. And he's saying, no, we will not be overtaken. قَالَ كَلَّا. And what's his reason? You see, you have to understand, although he's a prophet, peace be upon him, he's never been in a situation where a giant body of water just splits in half. It's not like this is a regular occurrence. But yet he has full faith and full trust that they will not be overtaken. And what is the reason? He doesn't say, because I got this. He doesn't say, because I'm strong. He doesn't say, because I have a magical staff. He doesn't say any of these things, but he says, Inna ma'a rabbi sayahdeen. He says, indeed, my Lord is with me, and he will guide me through. Musa alayhi salam was focused on Allah, and because he was focused on Allah, he did not despair, even though externally the situation looked hopeless. Externally the situation looked like there was no way out, there was no solution. This is one of those situations where you don't see a solution. you can't figure out the way out. And yet he had full faith that Allah would get him through that situation and that Allah would make a way out for him. And so he says, Kalla, innama rabbi sayahdin, my Lord is with me and he will guide me through. What happens now? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does exactly that. Allah tells him to strike the sea. Now there is a wisdom in every single part of the story. Even in the striking of the sea. What is the wisdom of asking him to strike the sea? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to split the sea without anyone striking it. And in fact, if you and I, or you or I, go and take a giant staff, a giant stick, and go to a giant body of water and hit it really hard, does it split in half? This isn't cause and effect here, right? It's not that Allah is telling Musa alayhi salam to make it happen, is he? No, but Allah is still asking Musa alayhi salam to take some action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still asking Musa alayhi salam to do something. He still has his part. You know this hadith that we always quote about tying the camel, right? You know this hadith. We hear this hadith since we were young, that the companion who didn't tie his camel, and he says, because I have my trust in Allah. But then the Prophet ﷺ taught him and all of us a very important lesson, and that is, اِعْفِنْ أَوَتَوَكَ. Tie your camel and put your trust in Allah. The two go together. They are not mutually exclusive. They are not mutually exclusive. When you are doing your effort, it does not mean that you don't have your trust in Allah. And when you have your trust in Allah, you're still doing your effort. So here Musa ﷺ is being told to take some action. Because that is part of his worship. That is part of his obedience to Allah. His submission. Allah said do, and he does. Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. And his obedience in that moment was to strike the sea. Do you think he has any idea what's going to happen? I mean, that's what's so beautiful about the story, is he did not despair, and he did not shake in his trust and in his resolve, even though he didn't know how it was going to get resolved. Does that make sense? You see, it's easy for us to feel secure in a problem when we know the solution, right? It's easy when it's like, oh, I figured it out. Here's what I'm going to do. So then I feel secure, right? But what's more difficult is when I have absolutely no idea. When I have absolutely no idea where the opening will come from. When I have absolutely no idea how this problem will be solved. But at the same time, I have full conviction that Allah will make a way out for me. And that the problem will be solved. And why? Because, إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. That indeed my Lord is with me and He will guide me through. That's what tawakkul is. But this is absolutely impossible unless we are focused on the right thing. Anytime, if I'm focused on the problem itself, if I'm focused on the obstacle itself, I won't be able to have this type of trust. What did Musa alayhi salam teach us? He taught us the power of tawakkul, the power of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was actually something that Musa alayhi salam was trained in. You know, Musa alayhi salam, this is what I love. You know, when we hear the stories of prophets, we forget that they're human beings, and we also forget that they go through a process. When we're told about the Red Sea, and Musa alayhi salam, and Bani Israel, and Pharaoh, this is at the end of Musa alayhi salam's training. It didn't begin here. You know where it began? And subhanAllah, one of my other favorite stories. It began with the conversation with, the first conversation between Musa, Isa, and Allah. In Surah Taha. Where Allah is saying to him, مَا تِلْكَ يَمِينَكَ يَا مُوسَى. After introducing himself, إِنِّي أَنَ اللَّهِ, he says, I am Allah, and he tells him now what he needs to do. Now in this conversation, he tells him, مَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى. What is that in your right hand, O Musa? And he says, يَا عَصَايَ أَتَوَكَّأُ عَلَيْهَا. It's my staff. I lean on it. And and other things that he does with it. So what's the first thing that Allah tells Musa to do with the staff at that point? Anyone? To throw it. He says for him to throw it. Now this is, subhanAllah, a lot of explanations of this discussion. One of the explanations of this discussion is that Musa is throwing his dependence on the means. He's throwing his dependence on the staff, in a sense. He throws it, and you know, subhanAllah, this throwing of what we depend on is a process that we have to go through again and again and again. What are the staffs that we depend on in our lives? Lots of things. Our money, people, our own intellect, our own abilities, our families. These are all sort of false dependencies that we have. They are the staffs that we lean on. And until we are able to throw those things, in the sense not to lose those things, but to not have false dependencies on these things. That when we are able to let go of those false dependencies, then what happens is we are able to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This process was something Musa went through. He said, throw it, and then what happened? He made it into a snake. And then he said, take it back. Take it back and we'll put it back in its original form. What do we learn from this? What we learn from this is that the means, whether it is people, or it is money, or it's the hearts of people, or it's the opinions of people, or it's the love and respect of people, or it's power, everything of the means is in the hand of Allah. Everything is in the control of Allah. And Allah is the one who can transform a staff to a snake, and back to a staff. Only Allah can do that. Have you ever had someone in your life who was your greatest supporter, and then the next day they were your greatest enemy? Isn't that possible? Don't the hearts turn? Isn't this the nature of the creation, that it changes? Has it ever happened to you that you have money one day and you don't have money the next? Isn't it happened to you, you have health one day and you don't have health the next? And then after that you have health again. These things, we can't depend on them. We have to depend on the one who controls them, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who controls them. He can turn a staff into a snake and then back to a staff. And this is what Allah is teaching Musa alayhi salam. He's teaching him, I'm in charge, right? I'm in control. I change the staff to a snake and back to a staff. Don't lean on these things. Let go of that false dependency. Okay? Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching Musa this alayhi salam, this is his training. And then later on, now fast forward, he's in a situation where that training has now allowed him to not see the Red Sea, to not see the army, to not see Pharaoh, but to see Allah. He says, إِنَّمَا عَيَا رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. When he was able to see Allah, he wasn't deceived by the creation. He wasn't deceived by the false, you know, the false obstacles, basically. Because why? Here's the key. Think about this. If Allah is the one who controls the staff and can make the staff into the snake, and Allah is the one who controls the snake and can make the snake into a staff, then cannot Allah control the sea and the army and Pharaoh and everything else? You understand the connection? So now Musa alayhi salam is not afraid at that point, because now he knows who's in control. He knows who's in charge, and he knows who's taking care of him. You know, one of the first things that Allah tells Musa alayhi salam is that I am with you hearing and seeing. I am with you. La takhafa. He said, don't be afraid. He's taught Musa alayhi salam from the beginning who to depend on. Because Musa was a human being, and naturally he was afraid. He was afraid of Pharaoh. I mean, this is scary business, you know? We're scared of, like, way less scary things than Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a man who used to kill babies as a policy. He used to, you know, cut off people's limbs on opposite sides. This is who he was. And this was the man that Pharaoh, that Musa had to approach. So this was a big task Allah's asking him to do. Don't think this was something small. So he naturally was afraid. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforts him and tells him, don't be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. I am with you, seeing, hearing, and seeing. Allah is with us. When he realized that, that is why when he was put in that situation, he wasn't afraid. Because his dependence wasn't on the means. The means are tools. The staff was a tool. And so that same tool was then used to do what? To split the sea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a wisdom. And Allah told him to take that same staff that he used to lean on, and then he threw, became a snake, came back. Now that staff is what he uses to strike the sea. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala splits it. What does Allah teach us here? Allah teaches us a very, very powerful lesson. وَمَنْ يَفْقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْهُ مُخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whoever is conscious of Allah, whoever has fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whoever puts Allah first, a lot of different ways to understand taqwa. Whoever puts Allah first and fears Him and is conscious of Him, what does Allah do? يَجْعَلْهُ مُخْرَجًا. Allah will make a way out for them. So this is a real life example of that lesson. And then Allah says, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And then Allah provides for them from places they never imagined. Allah provided for Musa alayhi salam on that day. He opened a way for him in a way that no one could ever imagine. Nobody had ever seen this before or after, that the entire Red Sea was split in half. And Allah allowed Musa alayhi salam and his people to walk through to safety, and then Allah closed the sea on Pharaoh and his army. This is a lesson for all time. Believe me, these aren't just stories. I know they're cool, right? They're like cool bedtime stories to tell our kids. We heard them since when we were little. These aren't just stories. Allah tells us these because they're lessons, and they are relevant lessons for you and me today and forever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us lessons here. And Allah teaches us this lesson again and again throughout the Quran. Not to despair. Not to lose hope. The only way that we can do this is if we have the right focus and the right dependency. We should see through the obstacles. And you know what? Reminds us of something else that I want to just bring up. There's an ayah in the Quran that was, you know, recently I was reminded of as well. In which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Allah says, do you believe, do you think that you will enter paradise without going through what those who came before you went through? Without going through stuff. And stuff that those who came before you went through. You know, sometimes when we go through hardships, it's easy to believe that it's only me, no? It's easy to feel like no one else would understand. No one else has felt what I'm feeling. No one else has gone through this or anything like it. It's easy to feel isolated and it's easy to feel alone. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that we are not alone, that we are not isolated. And in fact, it happened to those before us and it will happen to those after us. And then Allah says, مَسَّتْهُمْ بَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا. They went through hardship, calamities, adversities, and they were shaken. زُلْزِلُوا, you know in Arabic, the word for earthquake, you know what it is? Zigzag. This is the same word, the same root. They were shaken. You know what a hardship, you know when you go through something and it shakes you. وَزُلْزِلُوا, these people were so shaken. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. They were so shaken until, get this. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Until the messengers, okay? The messengers and those who believed with the messengers said, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. When will the help of Allah? Do you understand what we're saying this day? He's telling us that first of all, we should expect that we will go through stuff as those who came before us went through. And then he is comforting us and telling us that those who came before us went through it, and it shook them so much that even the messengers and those who believed with the messengers asked, Mata Rasul, where and when will the help of Allah come? Finally, Allah says in the end of the ayah, Ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. Here is the comfort of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, the help of Allah is near. Indeed, the help of Allah is near. We have to go back and remember that. When we're in a situation where we're being shamed, when we're in a situation where we don't see a way out, we have to remember that we are not the first to be in that situation. And we are not the last. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us and promises us, Ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. Indeed, the help of Allah is near. Finally, I want to end with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His mercy, gives us warnings. Now, you know, when you really love a child, for example, you're not going to tell your child, your child's first day of school, for example. All your concern for your child makes you do what before your child's first day of school? Okay, be careful of this, don't do this, you know, this might happen, and if it doesn't, you know what I mean? It's like you're preparing the child for what they're going to go through, and that's from your mercy, right? That's from your love for this child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and love for us is greater than any mercy of even a mother for a child. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares us for what we will encounter. And He tells us also in Surah Al-Baqarah that we will go through certain things. That verily we will encounter certain hardships. We will go through certain things. And that part of that is, and He tells us exactly what to expect. One of the things that Allah, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. So from the beginning Allah is telling us, we will verily, surely, for sure, test you. Of what? How will we be tested? وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ. We will definitely test you with something of fear. بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. Something of hunger. Now this type of hunger, I want to explain for a moment. There is hunger where I don't have enough to eat, yeah? But there's other kinds of hunger too. Because essentially hunger is to need or want something and you can't have it, right? You hunger, for example, for affection or love and you don't have it. You hunger for respect. You hunger for security. You hunger for things that you may not have. We don't always have the things that we yearn for, right? That's a type of hunger, and that's part of the test. خَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And then Allah talks about loss. Allah says that we will lose things. نَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. Loss of wealth, loss of people, losing people that we love, separation, and then loss of the fruits of our toil. Sometimes we're going to try really, really hard to get something. Sometimes we're going to put in a lot of effort, blood, sweat, and tears, and it's not going to get the result that we wanted. Sometimes we're going to lose the fruits of our toil. This ayah isn't only talking about farmers. You know, farmers, they put in a lot of effort and they may or may not get the crop. But it's talking about any time that we put in effort and we may not get what we want. And after saying all of that, what does Allah tell us? وَبَشْرُ الصَّابِرِينَ. And give glad tidings to the patient ones. Who are those patient ones? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. They are those who, when the calamity befalls them, they respond with this very powerful statement and realize it's not just a statement. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Indeed, we belong to Allah and to Allah we return. Indeed, we belong to Allah and to Allah we return. This statement is a worldview to realize that everything belongs belongs to Allah and everything is returning to Allah. What happens when you respond in that way? I want to back up for a second. Do you remember at the beginning of this section, Allah said, give glad tidings to the patient ones. If you sit and reflect on that for a moment, it sounds a bit unusual. Because you don't typically go to someone who just lost their job, or someone who just lost their family, or someone who just lost someone that they love, and say, congratulations. Good tidings, or glad tidings, right? You typically don't do that. You give condolences. But Allah is actually saying, congratulations, in a sense. He's saying glad tidings. Give them glad tidings. So why is that? Here in this ayah, we see why that is. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after saying, وَبَشِّرُ الصَّابِرِينَ, and then he says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. The reason why Allah gives glad tidings to these people is because when you respond properly to these tests, Allah gives you a reward. Allah gives you a gift that can't be quantified. It's a gift that's priceless. And that is the mercy, the blessings, and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our own trials easy on us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are going through hardship, going through pain, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eases their pain, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us our nasr. أَقُولُ قَوْلِي هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'll repeat this question, and I'm really glad you asked that question. He says, how can we deal with or resist the fear that comes from what's happening right now in the media, what's happening now politically? You know, every day we're hearing different things about Muslims, different tragedies that are happening, and it's very, very difficult to not be afraid. I'm really happy that you asked that question, because it's something that I think a lot of us struggle with. And I want to answer that question in a couple ways. Number one, do you remember what I was saying, that it depends on what you focus on, right? I said that if we focus on the problem, if we focus on the obstacle, then we will feel trapped, and we will feel afraid, and we will feel hopeless and in despair. The problem that happens when we focus on the problem in the media, for example, when we focus on even something like Islamophobia. Let's take Islamophobia for a moment. The fact that there is so much open hatred for Islam and Muslims. Now, if I, every single day, spend my time reading about Islamophobia, talking about Islamophobia, posting about Islamophobia, focusing on Islamophobia, guess what happens to Islamophobia in my mind? It grows. Whatever I focus on grows. This is a very important principle. There's a reason why Allah told us to pray 5 times a day, not just once. Because what I focus on grows. There's a reason why Allah tells us to remember Him, not just remember Him, but a lot. Because the more I remember something, the more important and salient it becomes in my mind and in my heart. This is just a psychological principle. So if the thing I'm remembering most is this problem of Islamophobia, then in my mind it actually grows. And it looks bigger and bigger and bigger until it becomes a monster that consumes me. And I haven't solved anything. All I've done is paralyze myself. All I've done is change myself. And so it's very dangerous to focus on the wrong stuff. Now, what is the solution then? Instead of focusing on the problem, we need to focus on the one who can solve it. And that's a very different focus. You see, when I go back to Musa alayhi salam, you see, Bani Israel was focused on the Red Sea. So they're focused on the problem. But Musa alayhi salam is focused on the one who can split the Red Sea. When we as a community forget about who's going to change our situation, we forget about Allah and we're just talking about Trump. You know what I'm saying? What did Trump say today? You know what? And so what happens is, we're focused so much on the problem itself, but this is just the creation. And at the end of the day, Allah's in charge. Guess what? Even if Trump is in office, Allah's still in charge. You know, we forgot this. Who's scared? Why are we scared? That's the problem, is that our hearts will shift focus when we're too much. It's just like a human being can only look in one direction at a time. You know what I'm saying? If I'm looking forward, I can't look back at the same time. If I'm looking to the right, I can't look to the left at the same time. If I'm only focused on the political issues, I'm focused on who's going to go to office, what are they saying, and that's all I'm focused on. Well, guess what I'm not looking at? What I'm not looking at is the fact that regardless of who gets elected, regardless of what he says or what he doesn't say, Allah is still in charge. Why am I so scared? It has to do with where my dependence is. Now, practically, I'm talking, you know, theoretically, but practically, what does that mean? Practically, it has to do with how much time am I spending, honestly, reading the news, posting about the news, talking about the news. I'm of the opinion that this should be minimized. Like, it's not, now people are going to say, okay, I know the reality, but you have to be informed, sister. Okay, great, let's talk about that. Alright? You have to be informed. Yes, that's great, you gotta be informed. Let me give you, like, a newsflash. Alright? I studied media, and trust me, when you read these things and see these things, you're not being informed. What you're doing is, you're getting, there's always an agenda. So it's not like you're just getting unbiased, you know, this is what happened, and you're getting information. You're never just getting information. You're getting an agenda. There's an agenda. So it's kind of like brainwashing. So it's not like the more you read about, or the more you ingest media, the more you're getting informed. It's just the more you're getting swayed in the way that the media wants you to be swayed. It's a form of brainwashing. You know, it's very interesting because there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that every pharaoh has his magicians. You feel me? Every pharaoh has his magicians. Well, guess what? We may not have these magicians, you know, the ones that, like, turn staffs into snakes, but now the magicians are the media. That's the magicians of the pharaoh. So any pharaoh needs their propaganda machine. That's their magicians. So you have to understand the media has a purpose and it has an agenda. So it's not even like the more I ingest of media, the more I'm being informed. Because there is, what is happening is I'm just being swayed in the direction that is intended. And in this case, it's to instill fear. It's intimidation. It's intimidation tactics. Be afraid. Be afraid, and then once you're afraid, maybe you'll hide a little bit about your Islam. Now you'll be afraid to take off, you'll be afraid to wear your hijab. Maybe you'll kind of like loosen it up, take it off. But you see, that's the point. The point is to intimidate, the point is to make us afraid, but that happens when we focus on the wrong stuff. If we're scared of them, then that means we've missed the point. We've missed the point. And this will happen, honestly, if you just spend too much time reading the stuff and looking at the stuff and watching the stuff. Don't think you're getting more informed. All you're doing is just shifting your focus and then actually getting affected in the way that the agenda is intended to affect you. Alright, so then what's the solution? What's the solution? The solution, honestly, yes, know what's going on. Care about what's going on. But please, stop focusing on the problem and focus on the solution. How are we going to get out of this situation? How is our condition going to change? Believe me, it's not going to be by watching Fox News or watching every single thing that they say about Muslims. That's not how this is going to change. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us very, very clearly the formula for change. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Indeed, Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change what's inside themselves. Folks, we need to change ourselves. That's the bottom line. We need to work on ourselves. And when I say change yourself, don't think I'm saying, okay, don't care about political activism or don't care about social activism. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that we have to work on changing me, changing what's wrong with my community, what's wrong with my family. We have to work on change internally. And when we change internally, Allah changes our condition. Part of this effort of change, of purification of the soul, it's an internal change. You know, subhanAllah, we talk about oppression, right? Like, I might be posting about tyrants overseas, right? Oh, look what this person did, look what this leader did, look what that person did. But I'm a tyrant in my own home, right? Like, I'm complaining about so-and-so dictator, but I'm a dictator in my masjid. You feel me? Right? Like, I'm the dictator on my board, and I'm complaining about so-and-so dictator overseas. Okay, I'm a dictator in my home, and I'm complaining and saying, oh, look how bad this dictator is in so-and-so country. Right? So what's happening here is I missed the point. Where does change come from? I gotta change me. Maybe I should stop being a dictator. Maybe I should stop being a dictator in my family. Maybe I should stop being a dictator in my masjid and in my school and with my friends. Maybe I need to stop being an oppressor. And when I stop being an oppressor, and you stop being an oppressor, and we all stop being oppressors, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change our condition. Realize there is a direct relationship between our condition inside and our condition outside. Why do we have these kinds of leaders? Because there's a problem in us. And the Prophet ﷺ predicted this more than 1400 years ago. He said that there will come a time when your enemies will call one another to attack you, like people call one another to eat from their dish. And then the companions asked, is that because we will be small in number? And the Prophet ﷺ said no. He said you will not be small in number. But you know what he said? He said that we will be like the froth on the ocean. You know what's interesting about the bubbles and the froth on the ocean? It has no direction. It has no strength. It goes wherever the tide takes it. It doesn't have any firm roots, right? Or any self-determination. It just goes wherever the waves go. And he said, we as an ummah will be like this, and we will be weak. And he said that Allah will take the fear from the hearts of your enemies. Enemies won't be afraid of you anymore. And he will put in your heart something called wahan. And when they asked what is wahan, he said, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. It is the love of dunya and the hatred of death. What are we learning from this hadith? This hadith is teaching us that our political situation is related to our internal situation. The fact that inside us, we are diseased. We have sicknesses, and we are attached to this life, and in a way that it has actually affected our entire life. So I hope that helps. Okay, what advice can I give to young women that living in the society of today? My advice is be very, very careful what you ingest. Okay. Now, if I were to tell you, if I were up here talking about, if I were like a dietitian, right? And I were up here talking to you about how to stay in shape, what would I tell you? How to keep your body in shape, what would I tell you? I'd tell you be careful what you eat, be careful that you exercise, be careful that you stay away from toxins, right? This is what I'd tell you. Keep your body clean, etc. If you're asking me how do we take care of our internal health, I'm telling you the same thing. Be careful what you ingest, because it affects you. How does that mean? Everything that you read, everything that you surround yourself, all the media that you ingest, what are you watching? What are you talking about? What are you looking at? What are you reading? What are you saying? What are you writing? Who's your company? You get what I mean? All of that affects your heart. It's the food, it's like the food that you're eating. If every single day you're eating junk food and ingesting poison, then what's going to happen to your body? You're going to obviously become weak and eventually kill your body. The problem that we have as women is that we live in a society that tells women that their worth is based on how they look. Their worth is based on how they dress. Their worth is based on how thin they are or how many people think they're attractive. It objectifies women. And so we as women fall into this feeling of very, very low self-esteem. And then we become sort of dependent on the approval of others. And of course Facebook helps with that. Instagram helps with that. Because everything is about likes, right? So there's this pressure, right? Number one, there's the pressure to compare ourselves to others all the time. And then there's a pressure to get approval, like how many likes am I getting, right? How many comments am I getting, you know what I mean? So there's a lot of this pressure, which is natural, but the more I subject myself to that, the more it's actually going to affect my self-esteem, and I become weaker and weaker internally. So my advice is try to have a healthier diet, if that makes sense. Surround yourself with more healthy food, more healthy friends, more healthy environment, more healthy reading material. You know what I'm saying? Don't only follow the people on Instagram that are like fashionistas and stuff. But like, you know what I'm saying? Feed your soul like good stuff too, you know what I'm saying? But if everything is just about like, what's this person doing? What's that person going? What's this person wearing? What's that person, you know, it's like this, with like all the different tutorials. I mean, it's lots of them, you know what I'm saying? Like the tutorial to do everything, like every kind of makeup, every kind of hijab. Okay, great, but like if that's all, if that's like your focus, and that's what you're talking about, and that's what you surround yourself with, you're not building a strong self-image and a strong relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're cutting yourself down internally because you're not giving yourself healthy food. Make sense? So replacing that with more remembrance of Allah. Like having things, yeah, okay, you're on Facebook, you're on social media. Have things that are more beneficial, less superficial. SubhanAllah, we're such a superficial, like, we're becoming more and more superficial, I feel like. Everything is just, it's exhausting, and it's a lot of pressure, you know, to look a certain way, to dress a certain way, to have a certain number of, you know, followers or approval or all that kind of stuff. It's very difficult to live in that. So separating yourself from that and kind of replacing it with what is better. Better discussion, better friends, you know, better stuff to read and reflect on. Find a better purpose, you know what I'm saying? Don't surround yourself so much. The less media you can ingest, honestly, I'll end with this. The more media that you are bombarded with, and when I say media, I mean the magazines, the billboards, the TV, the ads, the more you have of that, the more it's going to affect you, and the more it makes your focus on appearances. It will make you obsessed with appearances, because that's what the media is teaching you. So I'm separating yourself from all that a little bit. Like having not so much, the less you can have, the better, honestly. I think that the two questions are very much related. So the first question was about, people should focus on Allah, so well, does that mean, you know, we shouldn't take certain political actions? And as I said, you know, briefly, that's not what I mean. I don't mean that we don't get involved in social and political activism. But what I'm talking about is really a deeper kind of spiritual understanding of where does the solution actually come from, or where does the help, where is the change really going to come from? It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are told, as Musa alayhi salam was told, strike the sea. So yes, there is a part that we have to play in this whole process. But in playing that part, we shouldn't lose focus. Now that takes me to the second part of your question, which is the salah. The first thing we're asked about on the Day of Judgment is the salah. And that's absolutely relevant here. Because there's like this quote, I love this quote. It says, I'm gonna paraphrase it. But basically, it says, when someone comes and talks to me about all these geopolitical strategies and you know, this and that, the first question I want to ask him is, does he pray his fajr on time? And I think that's such an important question. I mean, such an important point, because it isn't to say that we shouldn't have this strategy, but it's, whoa, like, let's step back for a second here and realize, have we lost our priorities? And have we lost focus of where does the Nasr really come from? The victory and the help of Allah, where is this opening, where is it going to come from? And believe me, it's not going to come when we're doing this protest and that political activism and this geopolitical strategy, and we aren't even praying our Fajr all the time. See, that's not how success has ever come to any nation. So what we have to really do is find that proper understanding of, okay, we have to do our part with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, depending on the situation, yes, there are other things we need to do. When there's injustice, we're supposed to fight against injustice. When someone's being, you know, accused or slammed, we have to stand up for them. This is part of our worship. But just not losing focus where we believe victory will come from our activism. The victory doesn't come from our activism. The victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفَرَ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّا غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدَكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ